Christ's birth and kingdom are foretold by Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, thou hast increased its joy. They rejoice before thee, as with joy at the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and for evermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
The angel Gabriel greets the Virgin Mary. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee named Nazareth. He had a message for a young woman promised in marriage to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. Her name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Peace be with you. The Lord is with you and has greatly blessed you." Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king, as his ancestor David was, and he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, "I am a virgin. How then can this be?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come to you, and God's power will rest upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Remember your relative Elizabeth. It is said that she cannot have children, but she herself is now 6 months pregnant, even though she is very old. For there is nothing that God cannot do." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." And the angel left her.
Saint Matthew told of the birth of Jesus. Now birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she found to be betrothed of the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for yet will he conceive in her it of the Holy Spirit. So you bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfil what the Lord has spoken by a prophet. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did that as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus.
St. Luke tells of the birth of Jesus. At that time, the Emperor Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the Roman Empire. When this first census took place, Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Everyone then went to register himself, each to his own town. Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to the town of Bethlehem in Judea, the birthplace of King David. Joseph went there because he was a descendant of David. He went to register with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him. She was pregnant, and while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to have her baby. She gave birth to her first son, wrapped him in strips of cloth, and laid him in a manger. There was no room for them to stay in the inn.
Luke 2, verses 8 to 20. There were some shepherds in that part of the country who were spending the nights in the fields, taking care of their flocks. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone over them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I am here with good news for you, which will bring great joy to all the people. This very day in David's town, your Saviour was born, Christ the Lord. And it is this what I will prove to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothing and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great army of heavenly angels appeared, with the angels singing praise to the Lord. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth with them who he is pleased." When the angels went away from them back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing what has happened, which the Lord has told us." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and saw the baby lying in the manger. When the shepherds saw him, they were told what the angels had said about the child. All who heard about it were amazed what the shepherds had said. Mary remembered all these things and thought deeply about them. The shepherds went back singing praises to the God for all that they heard and seen. It is just what the angels had told them.
Visitors from the East. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterwards, some men who studied the stars came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea," they answered, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah, for from you will come a leader who will guide my people Israel.'" So Herod called the visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions: "Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you find him, let me know, so that I too may go and worship him." And so they left, and on their way they saw the same star they had seen in the east. When they saw it, how happy they were! What joy was theirs! It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented them to him. Then they returned to their country by another road, since God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod.
Well, as you'd expect, we've sung a lot of Christmas carols in our service today, but I hope you've not run out of voice yet, because we haven't finished. We've got some more singing to do. And we're going to look next at a carol which tells a story, a carol that came originally from Czechoslovakia and tells a story of Good King Wenceslas. In October, four of us went to Prague for a few days, and during our visit there, we saw Wenceslas Square, we visited St. Vitus Cathedral, which both have statues of Wenceslas, and we learnt a little bit more about him. And I think we're going to have a quick look at one or two of those pictures of Wenceslas. First of all, the statue that's in Wenceslas Square of him on his horse, and then the picture of the castle and the cathedral in Prague. Now you can see the spires of the cathedral sticking up at the top, and that's St. Vitus Cathedral, where there is a statue of Wenceslas inside the cathedral, and he in fact was instrumental in getting the original cathedral built, I believe. And there he is inside his statue inside the cathedral. And we learnt that he lived from 907 to 935, so a really long time ago. He was the son of a Christian father, and his mother was the daughter of a pagan tribal chief, but she was baptized at the time of her marriage. In 921, when Wenceslas was only 13, his father died, and so he was brought up by a Christian grandmother and mother. Now, Wenceslas is usually described as somebody who's very pious and humble. He was well educated and an intelligent young man for his time. Now, in fact, in a biography that was written not long after his death, he's described this way. We're told that rising every night from his noble bed with bare feet and only one chamberlain, he went round to God's churches and gave alms generously to widows, orphans, those in prison, and afflicted by every difficulty, which presumably is where the story that we're going to sing about in the carol came from. Sadly, though, everything was not going to be well for Wenceslas. His younger brother, who didn't like his policies and wanted princely power himself, had Wenceslas murdered on September the 28th, 935, and his brother then succeeded him as Duke of Bohemia. So although Wenceslas was, during his lifetime, only a duke and not a king, we were disappointed to find out, his martyrdom and his reputation for goodness resulted in, after his death, him being made a saint and posthumously declared king. I didn't know you could do that, but apparently the Pope at that time did exactly that. And he's since been the patron saint of the Czech state. So he's the subject of the carol, Good King Wenceslas, which is a St. Stephen's Day carol and was written in 1853. And of course, we still sing it today. Now, also in Prague, we noticed St. Agnes Convent, and St. Agnes comes into the story, and especially because we went in autumn time, and the trees were absolutely beautiful in their colours. We certainly noticed lots of forest around, and we'll notice that both of those things, St. Agnes Convent and the forest, are mentioned in the story as well, in the carol. So Good King Wenceslas is a popular Christian carol, and it tells us about the king who goes out and he gives food and drink and fuel for cooking and warmth to a poor peasant on the Feast of Stephen, what we now call Boxing Day. So like most of us, the king took gifts for someone else at Christmas time. But in this case, of course, he obviously wasn't expecting to receive a gift in return. It was a case of helping somebody who was really in need. The page was helpful to him because he was able to tell him where the peasant lived, on the edge of the forest, near St. Agnes Fountain. And so the king and his page went out, sung on a bitterly cold night, and during the journey, the page was about to give up the struggle in that cold weather. By the end, he managed to continue, following right behind the king and putting his feet actually in the king's footprints in the snow. So this is a story in which I think we find what we sometimes call the true spirit of Christmas. The story of giving something which is vitally, urgently needed, something which had great value, not because it cost the king a lot of money, but because it was literally something life-saving for the peasant, and something which took the king and his page time, effort, and even suffering to achieve on that cold winter's night a long time ago. So just as no doubt the peasant in the story must have been pleased and amazed about what the king had done for him, so Christmas is a time for us too to really appreciate what God has done for us in Christ. It's a time for thanksgiving. It's a time for remembering God's goodness. Each Christmas, we remember that God has come into the world in a most unlikely way. This is what Philippians chapter 2 means when it says that he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And what John's Gospel means when we read, the Word was made flesh and came to earth to dwell among us. The birth of Jesus shows us how God so loves each one of us that he sent his only Son to take up the human sorrow and pain on the cross and transform it into eternal life in the resurrection. The message of Christmas is really a triumph of life and goodness and love over death and evil. Christmas, I think, is definitely not, as we hear around us so often, just for one day, or all about the food. How many times have you heard that on a television program in the last few days? Or really for the children? No, it's far, far more important than that. It's all about the fact that God sent Jesus to be our saviour. If the world needed education, presumably God would have sent a teacher. If the world needed an army, he would have sent a general. If the world needed more money, God would have sent a banker, perhaps. But since the world needed a saviour, God sent a baby. And that's the surprise and the wonder and the ultimate delight of Christmas, isn't it? God did what we would never have ever expected. And in so doing, he opened the door of heaven for all of us. I'm sure that, as John Rice said, you can never truly enjoy Christmas until you can look up into the Father's face and tell him that you have received his Christmas gift. So I hope that this Christmas will be a truly enjoyable one for all of us.
John's Gospel tells us that Jesus is the eternal Word of life. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never put it out. God sent his messenger, a man named John, who came to tell people about the light, so that all should hear the message and believe. He himself was not the light. He came to tell about the light. This was the real light, the light that comes into the world and shines on everyone. The Word was in the world, and though God made the world through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own country, but his own people did not receive him. Some, however, did receive him and believed in him. So he gave them the right to become God's children. They did not become God's children by natural means, that is, by being born as children of a human father. God himself was their father. The Word became a human being, and full of grace and truth, lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory he received as the Father's only Son. Amen.